Revelation chapter number 5, I've been thinking about this passage here for the last several days. Really, it's where I went for my grandmother's funeral, but we'll just pick up right in the middle of the chapter in verse number 8. It says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for helping us through the weather and all. Pray that you'd keep everybody safe in the parking lot, walking around, getting to their cars after the service. Lord, help us tonight to rightly divide the word of God. Pray that you would work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And Revelation chapter 4 and 5 really are kind of one continuous passage, and it takes and paints a marvelous picture of a scene that takes place in heaven. Now, I have been thinking about this passage and meditating on it, but what really I think kind of pushed me over the edge, just unattached to all of that, about 2 days ago, I read an article that was published by Time Magazine where an enlightened, in quotation marks, author decided to inform all of us, you know, simpletons, that the common view of heaven is really not a biblical idea. In other words, the idea that when a saved person, a believer, dies, that they go to heaven, that that's not really a biblical idea. Well, friend, if you get that educated, you're too educated for me, because I thought for a second, you know, I'm reading that, and I thought, you know, have I missed something? So I went into a thesaurus, and I just looked up heaven. And I thought, man, a five-year-old that could read could figure this out, that the Bible teaches this very clearly and plainly, that there is a place called heaven, and it is a place where people go. And what a silly thing. I mean, what to think that you're somehow going to help people. I mean, this was somebody with some probably degree in religion somewhere who thinks that you're going to help people somehow by enlightening them about the fact that heaven isn't really like the Bible portrays it. Just as a side note, as I read this article, I mean, Time Magazine, a highly esteemed in many people's eyes publication, it was an online thing, but as I read it, though, it reminded me of what happens so often in all these things. You know, a lot of times, if we are intimidated by things, we think we see a headline like that, we almost don't want to read it and think, oh boy, you know, maybe there's something there to challenge that's going to challenge me. But what I have found over the years is that when you read them, just by simply believing the Bible, you realize people can spend a lot of time and energy going in circles and coming to no conclusion at all. And I mean, really, when you read it, you think this person is supposed to be educated. They're trying to inform me about something that supposedly I've somehow missed from a simple, plain reading of Scripture. How in the world, you know, can it be? But in all their education and in all of their studies, they have educated themselves outside of the Scripture. And friend, there's no education that's worth that much that takes you outside of the Scripture, because in this book there's truth. That's all there is to it. There is no real education outside of truth. Education thrives on truth. And so sometimes, though, in our culture, people get so educated, even in divinity schools and seminaries and such, to where they think that they have figured something new out. And yet when you read it and you look at it with a discerning eye and heart, it all falls apart. Friend, the Bible clearly teaches about a place called heaven. That is plainly seen even in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. John, the human author here, clearly describes several things. I'm just pointing these things out just because of this article being fresh on my mind, just to show us some things. He tells us it's very clear that heaven's a real place. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now you say, well, I've heard Revelation, you know, is very metaphorical and all that. Well, you've not listened to preachers from here preach on the book of Revelation. There are pictures and there are signs and things like that, that it makes very clear that they are pictures and signs. But that the book, when it's like any other book of the Bible, you are to take it for what it says, that it means what it says and says what it means. And when John saw something, this door, a passageway open in heaven, you know what? He saw it in heaven. It was a real place. Also, we see it's the place of God's throne. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, in chapter 4, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Who is that? That's the Lord. Try to tell Stephen there's no place called heaven where people go. The man in the book of Acts was stoned, and he looked up before he drew his last breath, and he saw Jesus standing there, ready to greet him into that very place. It's also a place we see in this passage where believing people are. Look, and John himself was there. He is introduced to this scene. The Bible tells us about 24 elders that were there, and you say, well, you know, are the elders this or that? Well, let me just take you to their words and look at verse 9 where we just read, and it says in chapter 5 now, it says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Now, who are the ones that have been redeemed to God? Is it angels? No. People that have been redeemed. Jesus died for people. That's who he died for. And so there were redeemed people there singing the song of heaven. So just here in this simple passage, and friend, it's mentioned over and talked about over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we find though in here it's a real place. It's the throne room of God. It's where people who believe are. There are believers there. And we could go to many other passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, where is He? Heaven. So right now, if you were to draw your last breath on this earth as a believer, Brother Boyle, what would happen to you? I believe with the authority of Scripture that when this body ceases to do its job on this earth, that I will then, the real me, will then be present with the Lord, as the Bible says, in a place called heaven. And don't let an academic, don't let a seminarian, and don't let some just skeptic take that hope and that joy away from you. It's what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. And if I believe that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and I did that, why would I not believe that to be absent from this body is to be present with Him in the place that the Bible currently calls heaven? It's as true as anything there. What God reveals to us about heaven, those should have an impact on us now on earth. Why is that? Well, consider these things. Heaven is the place of our eternal citizenship. In Ephesians chapter number 2, I'll read it to you in verse 6. The Bible says, and hath raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In His knowledge, you say, well, I'm worried about, you know, losing my salvation. Well, friend, when you were saved, God already saw you seated together with Him in heavenly places. You are guaranteed that ticket was punched. The day that I trusted Christ as Savior, my citizenship was firm and sure in heaven. I can't get away from that. I can't lose that. Why? God's already declared it is so. That is our citizenship is there. So when I'm on this earth, you know, I'm not really a citizen of this earth. I'm not really a citizen of Southington, Connecticut. I'm not really a citizen that's from Western North Carolina. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where my citizenship lies. It lies with Him. It's my eternal citizenship. It is the place, the second thought about this, it is the place of our eternal treasure. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6, but lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. He goes on to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It is the place of our eternal citizenship, and it is also the place of our eternal treasure. And when you start to think of it that way, you know what? It should start to impact what happens here on earth, because I'm not worried. I shouldn't be worried about all the things of this earth as much as I am concerned about living up to my citizenship in heaven. Our treasures are there. We know that it is also the place where our prayers are heard. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a beautiful statement here made in chapter 5 of Revelation in verse number 8. It says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this passage records really a key to helping you understand the rest of the book of Revelation, because it revolves around the idea of the sealed book and who can open it. And the opening of those seals are there to unveil the continuing plan of the Lord on this earth as he brings it to himself. And of course, he is the one that is worthy to open the book. But in the presence of all of that, as John is given witness to this marvelous scene, with all of this about to happen, the prayers of the saints are represented there in these vials. You know, when you see it all, I wonder if you've ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think with me for a moment. Have you ever prayed a prayer and wonder, you know, it didn't seem like anything happened and you wondered, did God really hear that? Was God really listening? Think about it, what it'll be like, what it's like when you see the full plan of God in place and the recognition of our earthly prayers, and you realize he heard every one, and he did with every one that which was most appropriate for the furtherance of his work here on this earth. You know, when you ask for something, a need to be met, and it's not met, it's hard for us in our temporal selves on this earth. It's hard for us to understand the whys and the wherefores, but in this sense, John got a complete glimpse of it, where the plan of God is unfolding for the ages, if you will, and of what will come, and the prayers of the saints are represented there. And boy, what a moment of clarity that would have to be if you could see that, to realize God's heard every one of my prayers, but he has always dealt with them in a way that is fitting to his plan. He hasn't ignored a thing. He might have withheld something because he knew it was best. He might have refused something because he knew what it was best. But when we see all that in one spot, we realize he knew all of them. He kept record of all of them. And he dealt with all of them in a way that he saw fit. And you know what? If we have that conviction in our prayer life, what joy it brings to know that when we pray, he will do exactly, when we're praying according to his will, he will do exactly what is necessary according to our prayers. So it's the place where our prayers are heard. So I'd like to take a look out of this passage, a few things, a few practical applications that we learn out of here about heaven that hopefully can help us. Number one, from this passage as a whole, we see that heaven is a gathering place. Heaven is a gathering place. Verse 9, which we've read and then already referred to again, these elders, which seem to be in some way a representative of the saved throughout, they say that they refer to, and it says to them, they say to the Lamb here, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's a fairly large expanse of people that are in view here, and it's the redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar verse, if any of you have stood by the grave of a loved one who is saved, you might have read and meditated on this passage. But it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's my belief and conviction that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of something called the rapture, where the saved, both dead and alive, the dead are raised again, alive are brought up and brought together. I believe in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, it is a foreshadowing and a symbol of the fulfillment of the rapture, where John is caught up and caught away. The point of all that is this, though. Heaven is the gathering place for those who've gone on before us. You know, I thought about this, thinking about this time of year. And I'm very sensitive to the fact that there are people who used to enjoy certain things in the holidays. There were family that was with them that aren't with them anymore. There was a spouse or maybe a child or a parent, or there was someone that used to be there, but they're not there anymore. And this time of year can bring a certain level of sadness. Well, friend, remember, heaven is a gathering place. It's a place where those who are saved, if that loved one was saved, a saved person, and they were a believer, we can have an assurance that we will be together again one day. Boy, how hopeless and sad it is for someone that doesn't believe what the Bible says about heaven. I remember standing there on a hillside in a, really, it's kind of not our family, but it's kind of a family cemetery, but they allowed the pastors and, you know, to use it from the church that my dad pastored, and we're up there. This cemetery's in the middle, literally in the middle of a cow pasture, and I'm not exaggerating. You can ask my wife later. It's got a fence around it. You have to go through Herefords to get to the cemetery. Things are different down there, but they put caskets in Suburbans to get them to where they need to go. You think I'm joking? I'm not. I mean, it's real. And we're up there, and it's where my dad would be buried. And I thought, if I thought we were just leaving him here, how could I even comprehend that thinking? But I could, because there was a great peace that he's not there. He's in heaven with the Lord. And I don't know how it works. You know, we like to think, all right, well, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll go see loved ones, and I believe that God will make that happen in some way, shape, or form. But I don't know exactly how it all takes place and how it all works, but I do know that it's a reality, and that's God's central place of abode, if you could say it that way, now, and he is there, and however it works, it's right and it's good. And it's a gathering place for all those who have believed. I marveled at, as a kind of front row seat, if you will, getting reports about my grandmother. She had dementia. And she had, it really got bad on her. I mean, she really struggled, and it was really tough, especially the last year or so on her. But through all of those struggles, there's certain things that always she remembered, and heaven was one of them. The idea of Jesus, they had to take her, she spent 2 days in a hospice care facility, that was all she spent away from home, And when they were trying to explain to her, and she was really struggling, they were trying to explain to her where they were going to take her and what it was for to help her. Her response was this. She said, "I just want to do whatever Jesus wants me to do." Why? Because for the believer, heaven is that place of hope and that place of gathering where those who have gone before us are. She had a husband there and other family members. Her parents were there, and others over the years were there. And there is a hope that's there that I've seen it not just in her, but many times that even when those types of things happen, that hope's still there, even though other memories may fade away. Heaven, friend, is a gathering place. It's a place to gain hope and joy and solace when we think about it. Second thing I'd like you to notice from this passage is that heaven is a worthy place. Now you think about it. This passage, and we didn't really go through the whole passage, and I've just explained a little bit here and there, but this passage is all about he that is worthy. There was a book that was sealed, that was presented, and the idea was who is able to open it? And John mourned, he wept, the Bible tells us, because no man was found that could open it. But the host that was there encouraged him and said, "Hey, listen, don't weep, because there is one that is worthy, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. He was worthy." And that is, especially in chapter 5, a resounding theme is the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ to open the book that was there. And you see, where was he? He was in heaven. Why? Because heaven's a worthy place for a worthy person. You know, this came up a time or two in Old Testament. In the Old Testament, even when David wanted to build the altar, build the temple, which God would bless and which God would use. But a time or two it came up and a question was asked similarly to this, which was, you know, how are you going to build a house for me? And you think about the idea of what on this earth would be worthy to house our Lord, especially in the state in which it's in. We know that Jesus came and was born in a stable. But we also, as believers, know he was worth much more than that. You see, heaven is a worthy place, and it's for the worthy one, but there's another group here that we see, and that is the worthy people that go there. Now, who is that? Well, that's the ones that were referred to as the redeemed. You know, we think about this time of year and Christmas, baby in a manger. You know why he was born? He was born to die so that we could be redeemed. Talked about this in Sunday school on Sunday. From Jesus' birth, Simeon. If you look at his and Anna, both of them in their pronouncements, they looked forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anna spoke of redemption. Well, redemption requires a price to be paid. And in speaking of that, she was speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born in order that he might die, that those of us who believe in him could be made worthy to enter such a place. I am looking forward to that place, not based on my own worth, but based on the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be somebody here this evening, maybe a young person, maybe an old person, maybe somebody listening here over the internet, and boy, the thought of heaven is an appealing thing, but and the hope of heaven is a joyous thing, but you think, how could I ever be found worthy? You can't within and of yourself. We're only made worthy by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a preacher, that doesn't make me worthy. I read my Bible, that doesn't make me worthy. I pray, that doesn't make me worthy. I give money to church, that doesn't make me worthy. The only thing that provides a worthiness to me, or for me to enter such a place, is that I have placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone has made me worthy for that worthy place. acceptable in that place. So heaven is a gathering place. Heaven is a worthy place. Friend, not everybody goes there. Only those who've been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the only ones. Now the good news is anybody can be made worthy by His blood. Everybody can. It's all-inclusive if we just accept Him. Heaven is a worthy place. But then the third thought from the passage here, heaven is a worship place. There's a, look at verse number, where am I at here? What verse do I want to look at? Verse number 11. He says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's, according to my math, greater than, because of the whatever the thousands of thousands, that's greater than 100 million. It's a huge chorus of angels saying and proclaiming, and what saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You see, when I pass away off this earth, if the Lord tarries, and I walk in those gates, however it happens, however that takes place, you know what? I won't be the star of the show. And you know what? When it happens, if the Lord tarries, you know what? You're not going to be the star either. Why? Because Jesus is the star. Think about the great preachers of the ages, the great missionaries, those who've won thousands, reached countries, opened doors, and yet it pales in comparison to the one who is the focal point of heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a host, millions and millions strong, that proclaim His worth and His worthiness. It is His full kingdom and domain. He and the rest of this talks about Him exerting that rule on this earth. We know He's in charge here, but there He is perfectly honored, and He is perfectly followed, and He is perfectly worshiped, and He is the perfect center of it all. And it is a worship place, and that is what I feel like we will all do as a central part of being there. We will worship Him, because how could we not? You know, we like to joke around as preacher. I told you some of those young people had me figured out. They got a fishing lure. I like to fish, you know. And some people, you know, we like to joke around. I'm going to, at least down south, fishing, catch me a trout in the river of life, you know, and all that. And you hear those things, and that's fun to think about. But I have a feeling that a lot of that stuff is going to become strangely dim when we see the one who died for our sins. You see, it's a worship place. Jesus is clearly the focal point. He's also the focal point. Now that reminds us, we're talking about heaven, that's where our citizenship is. But it reminds us that He's also to be the focal point now. You know, I'm a citizen of that country. You know what? Jesus is supposed to be the focal point now for me. You know, He is allowing things on this earth to transpire, and He is directing and working, and He's ultimately going to bring it to pass. But right now, you know, it'd be easy to forget about Him. It's easy to get caught up in all the things of this world. Well, we got to remember where we're going is a worship place, because He is obviously high and holy and lifted up. Friend, He's that way now here on earth. The key is live like it. You know what lulls us to sleep this time of year as a culture? Is that cute little baby in a manger. You know, our world even, you remember a few years ago where it was like a thing to say Merry Christmas or not to say Merry Christmas. And then I remembered seeing there's all this hubbub about it, and you know, Some Christians felt like it was their life calling in life to offend as many people as they could by saying Merry Christmas, you know. And I'm for saying Merry Christmas. I'm not against it. But you know, then I saw, just subtly, there was the start of a Christmas season a couple years ago. I saw a Walmart advertisement, and boom, they had Christmas. I mean, they had the word everywhere. I thought, what happened? Well, they realized that even in our world, even in our secular world, there is a nostalgia that somehow attaches to our pocketbook when it comes to Christmas. And when they realized when we take away that nostalgia, people don't spend as much money. So you know what? They can live with. They can live with a little baby, the idea of a little baby in a manger, as long as that's where he stays. They can deal with that concept. But friend, as believers, we need to remember he was born as a baby in a manger, but he came here for the purpose of dying. And here we see him as the victorious one. He's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the Lamb that was slain, and he is the focal point of all of that activity in heaven. And as believers, friend, we need to make him the focal point of everything here on this earth. When you look at that baby in a manger, you think about that baby in a manger, think, yes, that's the very one that right now is the focal point of all the worship of heaven. He's the one. So that when I go about my day-to-day life, I need to make sure he's the focal point. I need to make sure he's the centerpiece. I need to make sure that my life is consistent with the message of worthy is the Lamb. I need to make sure that I get out of the way so that people can see him through me. I need to make sure that I am fulfilling his command, to, as Pastor Townsley preached Sunday night, of preaching the gospel to every creature. I need to work at that and make sure that he is high and lifted up, because he said that if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. I need to make him the center point and the focal point of my life here on this earth. And because when I get to heaven, it's going to be that way, whether it's like that here or not. You see, it's a worship place. Friend, I like heaven. I'm looking forward to it. Now, I'm not saying somebody's getting up to bus to go after church. I'm going to jump on it. But I look forward to it, and the fact that I don't have to fear death. I know I'll see loved ones again. I know that God's there. I know that he's hearing my prayers. But you know what? I also need to remember, I will see him. I will stand there before his throne. I will worship with those angels. I will worship with those elders. I need to worship him now and make sure that he's the focal point now. God did not show us these things so that we just have something to look forward to. It's something that should help us now to keep him first. Used to be popular, probably still is, I don't know. Ladies would wear these pins, Jesus is the reason for the season. When we realize the focal point that, and the energy that is devoted to worshiping him there, we need to realize that Jesus is the reason for everything as a believer. He's why I live. He's why I go to work. He's why I witness. He's why we clean ice off of the parking lot. He's why. He's the focal point of it all. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.